Revelation 3, verse 22, kind of tells you we're at the end of that section of the seven churches. I've decided to keep on going in Revelation after this, so Lord willing, we'll start in chapter 4 next time. Let's finish now and summarize some of what we've seen in these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Verse 22 is a statement said to each of the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us the capacity to hear. But Lord, the problem comes when the heart is deaf and dead, and we think it's all worthless to believe and to hear and to take in and to do. So, Lord, we need your grace, but we also need to hear and obey and learn what we've been studying here to be a good church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a little grocery store. I wouldn't say a grocery store. It was like a convenience store. Very small. A lot smaller than a convenience store today. Near where I grew up, you could walk to it and get things. It was called Leonard's Grocery. Do you have any idea? I know you don't know the situation where it is. Do you have any idea why it was called Leonard's Grocery? It was because it was owned by Leonard. Nelson Leonard. The grocery part, yeah, is it real, like a room, really. But it was owned by Nelson Leonard. And as long as Nelson Leonard owned that store, it could be called Leonard's Grocery. Nobody could come along and say, I really don't like that name. You got to change it. If Leonard doesn't want it changed, Leonard's not going to change it. And I believe it remained Leonard's Grocery until he died. I think it might have gotten changed then or went out of business. You see, that's the power of ownership. You can hear about it during sporting events. Where they play games, Super Bowl, a Rose Bowl, the Cotton Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, they're not just that anymore. It's the Orville Redenbacher Sugar Bowl. Why is it that? And I don't know that they ever did this, but I'm just saying that if they sponsored, they get to name the thing. Or it's the Crisco Lard Grits Bowl. Because Crisco put the money down. Ownership brings rights. So who owns the church? And everybody who's a Christian will pipe up and say, well, that's an easy question to answer. We all know that the head of the church, the owner of the church, is Jesus Christ. Well, do they now? I think that would be nice. I think that it would be a good idea if every Christian actually believed that Jesus was in charge. Because what I see in so many places is that he's not, except in name only. So the one thing that it seems like many churches do not know is that Jesus is the head. That they can do in his church whatever they decide to do in this day. I'll, as you do, ride by places and see. And some people have in their yard things that seem ugly to me. And what do? When you see that, and I know some of you do have a lot more expertise in these areas, you see it much more than I do. What do when you see something that's just absolutely an ugly yard? Well, you pull off and fix it, right? The reason you don't do that is because you don't own the yard. If you owned the yard, you would have editable rights. You could edit that yard. You could take this out, put this in, burn it down if you wanted to. But ownership is the key. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first, this is how the book starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about what Jesus Christ wants to reveal to the church in that day and this day, because the seven being symbolic and the fact that the churches are going outward from where John was, it's for us and it's in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to his people his revelation, whatever he wants us to see. And the first thing he shows us is his glory. Chapter 1 is about the glory of Christ. Because John is exiled, the churches are being persecuted, and the one thing that seems like it's not true is that Jesus is gloriously in charge. But he is. And so he shows up in his glory so much that John falls to the ground in worship. And the Lord did not reveal himself at that time as he used to be, becoming flesh, but as he is, and glorious. His throne is over this entire book. When we get to Revelation 4 and 5, there's a throne room scene. Do you think that's there accidentally? Power over all the world. Jesus is speaking to the churches as the authority. The throne in heaven is the authority. And everything that happens from chapter 6 on to the end is by the authority of Jesus Christ. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. No matter how many visions we run into, that's going to be the thing. So the name of the church is the Church of Jesus Christ. Not the denomination, but the actual Church of Jesus Christ. And that's something the world doesn't believe in. That Jesus Christ is ruling the world is missed by the world. We hear because of geography or topographical science or earthquake science. We hear that there are faults beneath the ground. A lot in some places more than others. I think there's one here somewhere. There are a lot in California. If you live over a fault, you stand in danger of the ground shifting on you, and it's an earthquake. And you can ignore it, but you need to prepare for it. So it's good to know. If you're living over a fault line, I'd like to know that before I buy this house or add to it or stay living here or just ignore it and go on and maybe it'll be okay. You'd like to know that there's no bridge on the road before you get on it. So without believing in the sovereign rule of Christ, the world just ignores Jesus and says all manner of bad things about him because they don't believe Jesus rules except by permission of his followers. The only way Jesus has any power to the world is if we give it to him. If we ignore him, he'll go away like all the other false gods in history. Some gods were worshipped for long periods of time, and then all their disciples died, and now they don't have any worshipers. They believe that about Jesus. If we just ignore Jesus, he'll go away. And so he's not feared. Some people are afraid of ghosts. Are you afraid of ghosts? Some people are not. Are you afraid of ghosts if you're walking through a graveyard at night? Some people are more frightened than some don't care. Ghost, I ain't scared of no ghost. But if you believe in a ghost, you can ratchet up some fear. So some people say if you fear Jesus, you ratchet it up yourself. He does not have an independent existence from you. If you ignore him, he'll vanish from history. Obviously, that's not true. That makes for a very dangerous position for the world. So this, at the end of this, these letters, we've noted that Jesus is the head because he keeps telling people what to do. And here he says, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. Jesus is the head of the church, and it is an enduring headship. If you've worked at places and you've got bosses, and the boss is in charge until he retires, and for some that glorious day comes, and he's gone, and he's not telling you what to do anymore because the boss is checked out, and somebody else comes in, and you hope it's a better boss. The thing about Jesus is he's in charge all the time. And never dies and never retires. So he always is pertinent and relevant. If an owner dies of a pizza restaurant, then his sons can make it into a vegan restaurant and serve whatever they eat. And the owner may go, well, you ruined my pizza restaurant. But what's he going to say about it from the grave? Jesus is alive. Still relevant, still the owner, still in charge. That's what Peter preached at Pentecost. This Jesus, whom you killed, is alive and Lord of all. So, this ownership remains. And he passes his will on through his disciples, through his apostles, to us. The authority is in the Word of God now. But there is a practical dismissal of that. A church cannot believe, if they choose, that Jesus is the head. And often they do by practice. I don't think they would say Jesus is not the head in theory. I don't think they would make that their doctrine. But it is very common to make it that way in practice. Do your kids ever act like you were not the parents? Did your kids ever say, I'm just going to play like you don't exist? You told me I can't go out, I'm going to go out. You told me I can't play over there, I'm going to play over there. You told me I can't eat that whole package of candy in the cabinet, I'm going to do it. And they act like there's no parents. But then the parents act like their parents later on. So, the practical dismissal of Jesus is often justified by the times we live in. People today, actually, I'm talking about church people, actually believe that Jesus could not see ahead what was going to be in the latter days. So that the things he's told us to do don't apply now. Things are a whole lot different now. Many Christians believe that our days, the times in which we live, are much more than the church can handle. Because the times are more complex, the pressures are more complex, and we have to adjust to that. We can't counsel people. Pastoral counseling? Oh, no, no, no. The message of other counselors, much more powerful than church, Bible, biblical counseling. Because, you know, we're so complicated now. We've fallen behind morally. We just didn't realize when Jesus said homosexuality was a sin, we didn't realize that one day it wouldn't be. So we got to change, you see. And if we don't change, we're falling behind the times. Biology changes. I never thought in my lifetime that I would see men being able to turn into a woman just by saying they were identifying as a woman. In Britain, you can, if you're a father, you can identify as a mother. There's got to be a way to get something out of that. But that's crazy. Yeah, here we are. We're falling behind on that, though. We're not supposed to, as a church anymore. We got an offensive bathroom set up back there. Ladies and men, men and women. What are we even talking about? You see, we're falling behind educationally. There are a lot more philosophies now to explain things, and we're not getting it if we're still depending on the Bible. The church members even say, we've got to go outside the church to get answers. I guess counseling and preaching and teaching, the most obvious ways they say that, oh, I've got a real problem. I need to go to Sigmund Freud to get that straightened out. It's too big for God or the gospel. So we change the church. And the church is not popular, and it falls behind, and nobody wants to focus on spiritual matters. And that's a disease. Not wanting God is a disease. That's an illness. That's a spiritual disease. It's like the doctor asking the patient, how should he proceed in fixing your problem? The patient's got the problem. The doctor's got the solution. So the world looks at it as the head of Jesus' head, and the church looks at it, Jesus' head, is not very practical. We've got to be more trendy. And we're made to feel ashamed that we're not more trendy, that we don't know more of the buzzwords, psychobabble. Practice of Jesus not being the head. And that's how it happens. People practice every day that Jesus is not really the head. But you can't bump your head against a tree thinking it's a marshmallow and not come away without a headache. It really doesn't matter if we go against reality. Let's say there's a field from here to the road out there. Tall grass. Maybe there's snakes in there. Maybe there's not. What do you want to do? If you think hard enough, read Mark 16. I'm going to walk through that, and I'm going to believe with all of my heart there's no snakes in the grass that will bite me. If you believe hard enough, and you really lay hold of God with this, the end result will be total shock when the snake bites you. Because a snake is not a believer. And if you walk through a field with a bunch of snakes, you might get bitten. And what are you going to say? And if you get through, you might say, well, my mighty faith got me through. No, there were no snakes where you walked. We can't just make it up. And if we think wrongly about Jesus, look at Matthew 7. There's all these people who thought wrong about Jesus. And here it is at the end. And what do they say? Yeah, we want to make sure, Lord, you understand who we are. Because we have done things, and you're kind of missing the boat here. We need to correct you. Verse 21, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, in their minds, they were good. In their minds, the church of Laodicea was good. And other churches are great. The churches are rejoicing all the day long about the way they are, even if they're not biblical. We should never be ashamed of holding on to Christ. We should never be ashamed of holding on to the Bible. You know why the world wants to shame us about what we believe? It's so we won't believe it. The goal is to get us off of it. We're told we shouldn't eat grease. Grease is bad for you. Makes me want to eat it more. But if you onto it enough, then people stop eating. But, Jesus is the head without our permission. Jesus is the head without our support. Nobody has to make Jesus the Lord. He already is. So when we talk about the headship of Christ over the church, it is a fact. It's gravity. And it cannot be removed. And it is persistent. So if that is true, we have to apply it. So Jesus, as the practical head of the church, is very, very obvious from what we see in these letters. Who is addressing all the letters? Jesus. What is he saying? Well, he's rebuking, he's encouraging, he's instructing, correcting. He's in charge. He's not a titular head. That means a person who has a title of a leader that's not doing anything, has no authority. Jesus addresses these churches through John, and he's not physically present in any of the churches. John is representing, bringing his words to the pastors. The pastors there, the messengers, the angels, are leading the church again based on what Jesus says. So as practical head, he is telling the churches how they're to be. But Lord, the days we live in are much different. We can't say today that women can't be pastors, because that's against women. We can't say that homosexuals can't be ordained to the ministry. Well, it's behind the times. So churches bend. I would say if the men in World War II were as cowardly as churches are today, we would have lost that war. Because nobody, it seems, in these churches, these big churches especially, want to stand up and be Christ people. In every case, Jesus tells this church to hear what the Spirit is saying. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the triune God telling churches that Christ owns what to do. And what do the churches do? Well, they get together in a meeting. And they talk about this lady wants to be a pastor. There's all kind of women pastors around. She wants to be that. We live in an enlightened age. So let's do it. I get letters, you know, from Pastor Shirley somebody, or, you know, it seems like somebody's missed something somewhere. I'm not against women. I'm not going to have babies either. That's being attempted, not for me. But there are roles that God puts out, and, you know, the Bible says it, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it, but the world is, and so many churches are. He who has ears to hear. People don't have an ear to hear. If you say something like women can't be a pastor of a church, well, a woman was a pastor of one of the biggest churches in the country out of Illinois, was recently resigned, and said, you know, God had just worked in the church. God had led her to that. God had called her to that. And she'd been functioning in that. And I don't doubt that she was functional in it. But it just is not biblical. And to say God did it or God brought it about is not accurate. And the things the pastor was saying, the guy before her, well, he was off with that. He brought it because it was enlightened. It's trendy. Causes more people to come. We're not an old dusty old church like our church, I guess. But we're modern. We're progressive. So people are more attracted to it. And so they depart from the gospel. You don't hear the gospel. You hear worldly advice. And accepting what society besides. But all churches in our practice must base what we do on the headship of Jesus Christ. We can be creative. Creativity is not snuffed out with this. We can be creative and still keep to the basic principles of what a church ministry is supposed to be. We're still supposed to preach the gospel. We're still supposed to witness. We're still supposed to study to prove ourselves unto God. We're still supposed to pray and all these things. And we can be creative in these matters, but we can't abandon them in our creativity. So that's first. If Jesus is the head, everything he wants we should do. Secondly, the Bible must be the standard for our practices. If the Bible is not our standard, and we can say things have changed today, the Bible is completely worthless. And I mean completely worthless. If we can say, as I heard at a restaurant, we were having dinner, if a person can say, well, that prohibition against women in the ministry, that was back then, and we are today. If you can say that, you might as well throw the whole thing out because you can edit every part of it. A man can say, this husband of one wife, that was so back then. I'd like to pick up a cool dozen myself. Okay, well, who says that? Well, I just think it's progressive. Yeah, be a Mormon. But not a Christian. I mean, you can't change that. Churches elevate philosophy. Philosophy is sitting in a group with a bunch of people and deciding how things are in the world and then foisting that on us. It's human opinion codified. You have a philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you put it out and you practice it. And philosophy then trumps the Bible because the Bible's so old and we got this nice new way of thinking about things. And the gospel is no longer seen as the power of God into salvation and the hope of society. We get away from that. If you take prophecy over Christ, you are an idolater. You've taken another god. Jesus says this is what he wants, and the philosophy says this is what we want, and you follow that, you put philosophy as your god, and you're an idolater. The Bible has to be always our guide. Third, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Wonder why it says that. All the sufferings we have, all the difficulties, all the opposition from the world. Verse 2, Hebrews 12. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What often happens and what has happened is that people have given up on the church. Why? Because their eyes are not fixed on Jesus. If their eyes are fixed on Jesus, they will have hope in the church. But if their eyes get off of Jesus, they don't see how it's going to work out. So they want to change it. Again, nothing to do with creativity. We can be creative, we can do things differently, but as long as we stay on the principles and the commands of God. But we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, and that will solve a lot of problems. Every church in Revelation would straighten out by looking at Jesus. There's nothing new needed. If our eyes are on Jesus, we got it. Fourth, neglect brings corruption and decay. If you neglect your car, it'll fall apart. It'll fall apart someday anyway, but it'll really fall apart faster if you neglect it. Neglect is just doing nothing. Neglect is letting other people do it, not you. Neglect is something that helps corruption creep in and decay. And that is done by members. Members of churches neglect the church, neglect the ministry, and it ends up decaying in their lives and in the corporate life of the church. The flavor and temperature of a church is set by every member. But what you bring in heat and in spices flavors us. We're salt. We're supposed to be salty. We're light. We're supposed to be bright. And the health of a body is determined by how many parts work. If you had if your head worked on all your body, you'd be a quadriplegic and nothing else worked. But a church, if one or two parts work, people say, well, we got a great church. You couldn't walk out the door by yourself if your body was that way. But neglect will bring that. Saying you're not important will bring that. Listen to the devil whisper to you how you don't have a good place here. You're just a little person. That'll bring that. If you hear the whisperings of the devil, you'll just abandon the whole thing. Somebody will make you mad and you're gone. Very easy. Fifth, beware of inherent foolishness. We have in us not a fault like under the ground for an earthquake. We have in us foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in our hearts by nature. We can do the stupidest things. And perverse doctrine arises from somewhere, and that somewhere is from us. I wish it were from space. How did you get this awful doctrine in this church? A spaceship landed right out there in the yard, and a guy came in and taught us this stuff and showed us a bunch of that. Well, I understand that. That makes sense. You can't trust Martians. Write that down. You can't trust Martians. But the problem is it arises from us. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, I'm going to look at that more tonight, in Acts 20, he said it would be from them it would rise. They would bring it on. The faithful at that time would one day go the other way and speak terrible things. So sixthly, don't be distracted. I already said keep your eyes on Jesus, but that's part of that. Don't be distracted off of it because there are many adversaries to that. And finally, Jesus is judge. Jesus says these things not as a way to be, but as the only way to be. When you're in charge, you're in a position to judge. If you're the boss, you can fire. If you're an employee, as much as you might not like another employee, you can't fire them. Jesus can fire us. He said, if you're not careful, I'll come take your lampstand. And there are many words said in these letters that basically amount to or else. Do this or else I will do this. To the world, it doesn't matter, but it matters. False gods don't matter. Did you pray to Allah this morning? Did you do your, however many times, get your start on that? Do you know why you didn't do that? I can't say this because it's not politically correct. But the reason you said that you did not pray to Allah is because you do not believe that Allah exists. You don't think if you pray, he'll hear you anyway. That the whole system is a false system. So you didn't do it. I didn't do it either. Because Allah doesn't exist. The whole system is man-made and it's not on us to do. So when Jesus writes these letters, who's he writing them to? Now, the churches today are taking the words of Jesus and they're trying to get the world to obey them. If the world doesn't obey them, then they want to change the church so that the world will be more inclined to obey the words of Jesus. It's not for them, it's for us. Jesus never says in these letters to the people who aren't coming to church, do something to attract them so that they'll come to church. Whatever you have to do. If you have to have a bunch of clowns, you have to have the pastor dress up as a clown. If you have to, you know, give away money, hide some money in the seats, in the hymn books, give away a door prize. Whatever you have to do, get the world to want to obey Christ. It's not about that. Christians are the ones who obey Christ. It's written to us. And there's never justification for us to forsake the principles and the Lord's commands to get a church bigger or fancier or more modern or more progressive. God, have mercy on us if we ever do that. I was reading the news, one of the news site I look at most, Drudge. And I noticed that it said something about a Nest thermostat. We have a Nest thermostat. Love it. We got it a few years back. You can wake up in the morning and it be a normal winter day, like 2 or 3 below zero outside, a lot of snow, and it be cold in the house. You don't even have to get out of the bed. You can pull your phone up and tell the thermostat what temperature to get on, and it does that. But I found out this week that Nest was owned by Google. I don't know if I'll ever trust it again. Google had it, sold it. We got it when Nest had it. Google's got it back. I mean, from now on, I can't buy any more stuff from them. They got a bunch of other stuff. Can you imagine me buying a Nest camera now? Because it changed ownership. The church never changes ownership. So it never loses the authority of Jesus Christ. We always have to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're the living God. That is a message to us that you're always the owner and always in charge and always wise and always the judge and the one who can lift us up and prosper our work. I pray, Lord, we never be ashamed of that we will be strong and courageous. In Jesus' name we pray.